joy to be with you, to be engaged in the worship of our Lord, and for the privilege it was ours to be with you this weekend. I'd like to make a couple of opening remarks before we get into this. There were so many yesterday that made mention of the fact, and myself included, that we had never participated in anything like that before. And it sometimes gives us pause to think about the gravity of a situation that's as special as acknowledging the Lord's planting of a church in this world. And we think of those big moments in our life as being very historic and very very awesome. And while that is true, I want you to consider that on a random fifth Sunday in November, history is being made. This is a historic occasion. And the reason it's a historic occasion is because people have come out from the world to assemble one with another, and there's no other bond that brings us together other than the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And our Lord has promised to come down in our midst. He's promised to send His Holy Spirit from above. That's historic in its nature. That's something that I feel like maybe I have taken far too granted because I've grown up in the church and just sort of assumed, hey, we're going to come to church and we're going to have a good time. You get into those mindsets. Friends, let us never take for granted the idea that God has seen fit to come down and to be with us, and that His desire is to come down and to be with us. The other thing I'd like to mention is this, and I hope you don't take from this that I don't want to preach, and I hope Brother David doesn't preach. That's not what I'm about to say. What I'm going to tell you is, whether preaching happens or not, worship has already transpired. Because the song service is not a warm-up. The prayer that Brother Mickey offered is not a lead-in to what worship is. Worship begins when the very first note of the very first song goes out. And worship continues as prayers are going out in the house of prayer into that very last amen when we have to depart. Worship is happening. And while we pray that worship will happen in the preaching hour and the preaching service, you understand that if nothing else happens today, the Lord has seen fit to bless, and the Lord has seen fit to be pleased with the offerings that have been made unto Him, and we thank God for that. I'd like to draw your mind and attention this morning to a story that happens in the 10th chapter of Mark. I confess to you, I did not bring this with me. It came upon me in the song service. Brother David and I were joking that we already were dressed too much alike today, that if we actually preached the same subject, nobody would believe we didn't collaborate beforehand. Brother David, I did not bring this with me, so if this is what's on your mind, I don't know what to say. In Mark chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto you? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Now this is a very, in my opinion, very rich story that we have just read. And there's more here than we're going to get to. But I'd like to draw, if Lord be our helper, about three or four points out of this. The first point to draw from this is where this actually occurs. What this location is. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, as we're going to find in later in Mark chapter 11. And to get to Jerusalem, he passes through a city named Jericho. Now, in Scripture, you will not find two cities more contrasted than Jericho and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a picture of the Lord's church. It's a picture of the holy city of God. Jericho is a picture of the world, the power of it and the evilness of it. And here this man, he's not in Jerusalem, but he's not in Jericho either. He's somewhere in between these two, because Jesus has already gotten out of the city, but he's not yet to Jerusalem. And the point to be made of this location is this man is not in the holy city, but he's not wholly in the world either. He lives somewhere in between. You know, a lot of God's children live somewhere in between this world and the church and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where they stay. They don't ever make it quite to the holy city, but they're really not part of the world because this man's already born again. I have no doubt of that. This man knew some things about this one that was passing by because he didn't say, when they said it's Jesus of Nazareth, notice he didn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He knew something about this man. How did he know that? Flesh and blood didn't reveal it unto him, but our Father which is in heaven gave him that revelation of something of who this man is. And this man dwelling in between the world and dwelling in between, I'll say, the church of Jesus Christ, he's in a bad way because he's sitting there begging because he can't see. Friends, there are things that you will never, ever see while you're somewhere in between the world and the church. You can't live there, and there are things you'll never see. To truly see as we ought to see requires of us to be with Jesus and to go with Him where He goes. When people come into this world, there's questions that people ask, questions they've been asking down through the centuries. I've been a long time since this was the case, but I used to inhabit the halls of higher stupidity, known as college. But when I was there, there were people there who they sat around and they pontificated on different things. And one of the things that they pontificated on is, who are we really, and what's our purpose here in this world? You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort reading the Word of God to know who we are and what we are in this world, what our purpose is. This man, Bartimaeus, who it tells us is the son of Timaeus, if you look at his name, it literally means he is a son of filthiness. He's a son of iniquity. You know what we are by nature? We're sons of filthiness. We're sons of iniquity. As Brother Mickey prayed in his prayer ever since Adam fell in the garden, we've been in that state and we would remain in that state short of the grace of God. That's who we are by nature. Well, what is our purpose here? Even fallen creatures, what is our purpose here? Solomon wraps that up nicely in a bow in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is what? The whole duty of man. That's not hard to understand, but men, smart men have sat around for centuries saying, well, who are we really and what are we doing here? What's our purpose? I'll tell you who we are. We are the creation of God, though fallen in our nature, we're the creation of God, and our purpose is to fear Him and to keep His commandments. But many people are blind. They're in between these two places, and they can't see what they need to see. But this man understands a little bit of this man passing by, and he cries out to Him to have mercy on me. And Jesus does something in this lesson that just the longer this world goes, the more this staggers me. If you notice the language there, it's very specific. It says, and Jesus stood still. Do you understand the point that I'm making right now? That's not natural. We don't want to be still. We don't want to be quiet. When our children came into this world, I didn't have to teach them how to stir up and walk about and make noise. I mean, we've got one that we're just trying to get him to sit down and shut up. I mean, it's the way it is. That's who we are by nature. We don't want to be still. We don't want to stand still. But this man, who I submit to you is the busiest man that ever walked this earth, who had more upon him to do than any other person has ever had, he stopped and stood still right there in the middle of the road to have mercy on one man. I submit to you this man is still the busiest man in this universe, because he's still a man in heaven. He is the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. And he is still the busiest man in this entire universe. I don't know how many of God's children there are in this world. It's untold billions that will live with him in glory. But in this world in which we live, how many of this world are his children? Well, let's just be conservative, because I do believe it's conservative to say half of humanity is his, but let's just say that 51% belong to him, because I do believe in all things Christ has the preeminence. That includes humanity as well. I believe it's more than 51%, but let's be conservative. 51% of people on the world at any given time belong to him. And of those people that belong to him, inside of them, their hearts are crying out, Abba, Father. Those who have some knowledge are down upon their knees begging him, to have mercy upon him. How many of God's children right here at this moment in the world are calling upon him this day? How many people just in this building have called upon him this day? How many of his people meeting in meeting houses across the country right now are calling upon him this day? Hundreds, thousands, millions, perhaps billions are calling upon him right now at this very instant. And what is he doing? He is standing still at the right hand of God. You say, how do you know that? Because when one man cried out to him in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, what did he see? I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus stood there for that one man to hear that one man's prayer. And Jesus still stands today to hear your prayer and to hear mine. And this man is so busy. And have you ever noticed somebody who, I mean, yesterday was one of those kind of days when you see all these people you don't get to see very often, and you're like, hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? You try to get to as many people as you can. And then one person says, hey, can I talk to you about something? And you're like, well, I won't get to those 20 people over there. I mean, it's just kind of the way it is. But that's who we are. We can't do everything we want to do. And there's times when you're talking to somebody, kind of on a day like yesterday when maybe you can tell their mind isn't wholly on the conversation with you. You can tell that maybe their mind is divided, their thoughts are divided. Preachers are that way. I mean, our minds are divided very often about what we're supposed to say, who we're supposed to talk to, what we're supposed to talk about. But you know, when Jesus converses with you, it's like you're the only two people there. He has the ability to meet one-on-one with his people like we're the only ones there. You say, how do you know that? Because in our experience with Christ, we experience things as a group, but we experience them very personally. When Jesus was addressing the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, and he tells us about this very horrible church that's doing things their own way, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But he doesn't say if the church will open up. He says, if any man, that means one person, opens up, I will come in and sup with him. And he with me. We're told the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's one person. Availeth much. Jesus has a very personal interaction with his children. And this man who is so busy, even right now, in hearing the prayers and the supplications of his children, he still stands still in heaven today to have mercy on poor blind beggars who are nothing more by nature than the sons of filthiness. And friends, many times we find ourselves, though we inhabit the kingdom of God, we find ourselves out in the world, sometimes living in between Jericho and Jerusalem. I mean, there's times when a preacher goes to work, he doesn't feel like a preacher. I mean, there's times when I go to work and someone says, hey, can I talk to you? And I'm like, I've got to put the preacher hat on. It should never come off, but I have to put it on because I know they're asking for things that they want my advice as a minister about. And I can't tell them, look, it's Monday. I don't want to talk to you. I preached yesterday. You weren't there. I mean, I have nothing else. You can't do that. You need to give them that time and that attention. But many times on a Monday, we're somewhere in between Jericho and Jerusalem. Many times on a Wednesday in the middle of the week, we feel so covered over by the world and bowed down by its grief and its sorrow that we're like, I just can't see what I need to see. And then when the weekend comes, I know most people are thrilled about the weekend, and we are too. But friends, sometimes when the weekend comes, the preacher goes, Lord, I haven't devoted the time. I haven't had the thoughts. I haven't had the meditations. I haven't been able to give the service to you that I ought to give. But I thank God that all of us, unnamed little lads who only have a little bread and a little fish, that the Lord can still take that little thing, those meager offerings that we have, and bless it to feed a great people. And friends, that's not that your faith would stand in the wisdom of men, but that your faith would stand in the power of God. Because we live there many, many times, and we need the Lord to come and to minister to us. And I submit to you that the Lord still stands still for his children today. The next thing I'd like to bring out of this is that when he gets to Jesus, and Jesus asks him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Here's what Jesus tells him. He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, we oftentimes think of being whole or being complete as a work that is done by God. And in a sense, in our position, it is. But friends, there is a completion and a wholeness that we need in this world that is very tied to our behavior and tied to our faith and how we live in this world. The Apostle Paul tells the young minister Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that what? That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That word perfect there doesn't mean flawless. It means complete or whole or entire. Well, what good is this going to do if you never read it? What good is this going to do if we never consider it? It is God's inspired word. That will never change. But friends, the benefit I get from it is by being in it. The benefit by being in the church of God is by being in it. I mean, the psalmist didn't say, "I was glad when they said unto me, let's go somewhere to the house of the Lord." He said, or up to the house of the Lord. He said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in to the house of the Lord." And friends, there is a benefit and a blessing and a wholeness that comes when our faith is exercised. And what happens? This man now sees things that he couldn't see before. This man understands things he couldn't understand before. And the evidence of that is that when he received his sight, he followed Jesus in the way. Now I want to bring to light some things that I didn't see for a long time, that this man, by doing what he did, by his faith making him whole, he had experiences that he would not have had otherwise. He had blessings that he would not have had otherwise. When I would encourage you with this, when you read the Word of God, understand that verse and chapter divisions are there for your ease of finding things. They are not inspired. And many times when a chapter ends, that's not the end of the lesson, it's not the end of the story, it's not the end of a thought, it carries on. This story carries on in the 11th chapter. Because in the 11th chapter, when Jesus continues on, he makes it to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, there's people waiting for him. There's people who've cut down palms and they're strewing them in the ways and they're casting their garments in the way and they're crying, "Hosanna to the King, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And I want you to notice some language that is found in chapter 11. And we'll start reading in verse 8. It says, "And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Did you notice there are two groups of people there? There were people who were waiting for him to get to the city, and there were people who were following him into the city. What does the very last verse of chapter 10 say? That Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. He experienced something in the holy city that he would not have had otherwise had his faith not made him whole. He witnessed a triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into his house, into his kingdom, into his people, being there when the children were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." I love what it says in Matthew's account of this. When the Pharisees saw it, they said, "Tell them to stop. Tell them to hold their peace." He said, "I tell you, if these held their peace, the very stones themselves would cry out." Jesus Christ is going to have his glory. Jesus Christ is going to get his due. But friends, I want to be a part of the people that are giving him his due. I want to be part of the group that is shouting and praising him. I want to be part of a people that has him in their midst and they walk before him and they walk after him and they go with him where he goes and they follow him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because what does he tell Nathanael when Nathanael comes to him in John chapter 1? When Nathanael comes, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael immediately says, "Well, who are you and how do you know me?" And what does the Lord tell him? He says, "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, if you're waiting for me and maybe Brother David to tell you what happened under the fig tree, I can sum it up for you real easy. We don't know. Moving on. I don't know what happened under the fig tree. And it's not necessary that I know what happened. All that is necessary is that Nathanael knew what happened under the fig tree, because he cries out, "My Lord, thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Son of God." But here's what Jesus tells him. He says, "Because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree, believest thou? Behold, thou shalt what? Thou shalt see greater things than these." You know, Nathanael saw a lot of things walking with Jesus for 3.5 years that he would not have seen had he simply said, "How do you know who I am? Who are you to say you know me?" and turned around and walked away. What would Nathanael have missed? Well, he would have missed being one of those who had a basket that had bread and fish in it and handing it to one person after another in a company of 50 and looking and going, "I still have food left." Then going to the other company of 50.
I still got food left. He would have missed being on the boat in the middle of the sea in the darkest of night when his Lord comes walking to him on the water, and immediately the storm is at a calm when he gets in the boat. He would have missed, friends, feeling the blessed touch of his master, hands washing his feet the night of that first communion. He would have missed seeing the resurrected Lord when he appeared to his disciples in the midst of that room. He would have missed being on the boat with Peter and James and John and Andrew when Jesus is standing on the shore and tells them, "You come and dine. I've got bread and fish prepared for you." All of these things Nathanael would have missed had he not followed Jesus in the way. Bartimaeus, if he was still stuck between Jericho and Jerusalem, would have missed this great sight of going with Jesus and seeing this great sight and seeing this great wonder take place. And friends, there are things that I have missed in my life because I've been living stuck somewhere between Jericho and Jerusalem. But when I come in and follow Jesus in the way, I find a people that are strawing their garments, strawing their glory and all that they have before Him, and crying, "Hosanna, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, blessed is He in the highest." And when I'm around this people, friends, I don't ever want to leave. I don't ever want to go back to that place that I sat and begged. I don't ever want to go back to that place where I couldn't see what I need to see. I want to come to a place where the Lord told Moses is by me. A place where you're going to stand upon a rock. I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock. I'm going to put my hand over you in that rock. And I'm going to declare all of my goodness and have all my glory pass by. And when I remove my hand, you'll see where I have walked. You'll see where I have gone as the afterglow of my glory has shed abroad in this place. And friends, I've been in the place standing upon Jesus Christ. I've been in a place where I've been sheltered inside of Jesus Christ, having the very hand of God covered upon me, that I could hear Him being declared as He passed by. I could hear His glory, hear His name, hear His voice as He sounded abroad. And whenever that hand pulled away, I could just see the afterglow of where my Lord had been. And friends, what did that do to Moses? It made a difference on how he looked. It made a difference on how he appeared, because he didn't know it. He wasn't aware of it. But when he came down the mountain, the children of Israel went, "Ah!" And he said, "What?" And they said, "Your skin's glowing." You know, if you're with Jesus, it will make a difference on how you look. It'll make a difference on how you walk and how you talk. You know, when Peter, James, and John walked with Jesus, many times they were scared. Many times they were cowards. I mean, Peter, he denied the Lord, not because the biggest, burliest Roman soldier came and asked him. A little maid came and asked him, "Aren't you one of His?" And friends, many times we're cowards when it comes to Jesus Christ, and we shouldn't be. But whenever Peter saw his resurrected Lord, you read about him in the book of Acts, it's like a different man. He's as bold as a lion. James and John were now bold, not like the sons of thunder, but bold in the name of Jesus Christ. And whenever the Pharisees and the magistrates and all the rulers of the land saw them, they took note of two things. First thing they took note of is, how do these men know what they're talking about? How do they know this? They've never studied. They've not learned. They're just poor, common people. But then they took note of a second thing. These men have been with Jesus, and it made a big difference. What did people take note of when they saw Bartimaeus following Jesus? They took note of the fact that he'd been with Jesus. What should people take note of the fact with us? Though by nature we're just the son of filthiness, that we've been with Jesus, and it's made a difference in our life. And when I come to the end of my way, I know not how I'll finish my course, but I hope when I finish my course that those of you who are alive and remain can say he finished his course with joy, because he walked with Jesus and he died shouting the triumphs of an amazing grace. I know nothing else about Bartimaeus after this lesson, but the last thing I read of him was following Jesus in the way. And may it be that the only thing people know of us is that we have followed Jesus in the way. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.